Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is speaking, of course, throughout this Sermon on the Mount to disciples and to make disciples of himself. But in the middle of a passage on practical piety, Jesus brings these words, especially about worry, in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 25 through verse 34, skipping verse 33, because that will be the focus of our attention next week, God willing. Matthew 6, 25, and through verse 34, omitting verse 33. I will not repeat these words except as we refer to them in the various points of the sermon. Hear what Jesus says here, and which is a conclusion. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, or take no thought for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies or the wild flowers of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Then verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Thus far we read this wonderful word of Jesus about worry. And I dare say one of the grandest chapters in the Bible that is good news about the worrisome life. Jesus is speaking here about life as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, children of the Father, disciples of Christ. A life, he's been saying, is a life of faith. It's a life of blessed fellowship of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the God-glorifying life. What a blessed subject, this Sermon on the Mount. Too often, however, verses are picked and chosen which are, they denigrate and even attempt to demolish the blessed message that is the entire Sermon on the Mount. Well, Jesus is talking about this fellowship of God through himself, to which he only alludes as he now is presenting things before his death and resurrection and the Spirit poured out, which people then could hardly understand. But he's so wise, and little by little he speaks of disciples whom he would make of himself. And so he speaks of this life and hope that are not of heaven. They are of heaven, they're not of this world. But at the same time, Jesus reminds us that we're called to live in this world. And he's been speaking, and he will speak tonight, of the difficulties there are in living in this world and in these times. We've seen last time that in verses 19 through 24, Jesus speaks of the great temptation in this world, even for believers, to covet the treasures of the world or to make of anything that most people might not even think treasures, what we treasure even more than the things of God. We're not to covet earthly treasures and to lay up in our storehouses and with our plans these treasures instead of laying up treasures in heaven. We are to lay up treasures in heaven because heavenly things are beyond compared in their worth to earthly things. And the things of salvation in Jesus Christ, that's what's precious to us, isn't it? Christ himself is the pearl of great price. We'd rather have him than all of the jewels in every jewel box that we could have in this earth. Besides, we're to lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth because Jesus is not only our treasure, but our Lord. And we tend, such as the nature of the beast of sin within us, to follow the things and give our heart to the things that we seek most after. And so if our treasures are in things below, we're going to make them those things that we serve in order to get them. They become our lords. Jesus calls this worship of mammon. We're not to do that. So in large, what Jesus is teaching here is that if you would have him as Savior and Lord, this must reflect itself in how you deal with things in the earth. This thing called salvation, this thing called the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ is something that deserves our undivided attention. But now in our text, Jesus warns us of another thing about things, another problem that we have in dealing with things. On the one hand, we can covet them and we can be grabbing for them and make them our treasures. On the other hand, we can worry about them. Worry. Yes, worry. That's a problem. Anxiety, fear of the unknown, fear of the future. It's very common among Christians, and let's be real, even among us. But it's very destructive. I think sometimes, however, just like sins of the tongue, we can imagine little worries are not so much the little foxes of which Solomon warns that get into the vineyards and eat the grapes. But they are destructive indeed. And pretty soon, the whole vineyard of the church, which is supposed to be productive, is stripped bare because of worry, and we are not able to be God's people as we ought to be. You see, there's a worry virus among us, and we ought to be far more concerned about that than a coronavirus that affects the DNA and affects our worldly life. Jesus would address something very important here. He minces no words. He's elaborate. He gives lots of reasons why we're not to worry. The only question we want to ask ourselves is this: are we going to listen to Jesus here? Are we going to listen during the sermon? Not only am I going to listen, but then are we going to listen when we rise up and enter once again into this world and its realities and thinking about them, though we've had a respite from this, I trust, on the Lord's Day? Are we going to listen to Jesus more than to a therapist, a psychologist, or even our father and our mother, though such words from such sources can be helpful? And perhaps we've had to talk with one another and calm each other down, not to be worried. I dare say that husbands and wives are there to be antidotes to worry with regard to the discussion of our raising children and all of this. But words of Jesus, that's what we want to hear. Words of the wisdom of God. And this is a good word, I believe, to hear as we prepare for the supper. You see, Jesus would have us sit down at the supper with him next Sunday, God willing, and be at peace with him and one another. He would have us believingly partake of symbols and seals of his own salvation to show to the world we really get it. We're otherworldly. We have faith. We're not going to grab for things here below. We're not going to treasure them and lay them up as if that's all there is. Nor are we going to worry about them. So not to worry. That's what Jesus would speak about. First of all, I present to you three reasons for God-fearing Christians not to worry. And there'll be some practical exhortation along the way. Three reasons for God-fearing Christians not to worry. Then, seven reasons for thinking Christians not to worry. That's 3, and that's 7. And then 2 more for blessed Christians Jesus gives not to worry. So first of all, 3 basic reasons why we're not to worry. In the King James Version, we have the word repeated 3 times in this passage, take no thought. That's in verse 25. The New King James people have translated do not worry, and that's appropriate, but it's, first of all, take no thought. Therefore, I say to you, verse 25, do not take thought about your life. Don't worry. Then verse 31, therefore do not worry or take thought about saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear. Then verse 34, the last of this passage, take no thought. Take no thought for tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. Now, what does this mean? What is this worry thing? What's the prescription that Jesus is giving here? Well, we have to know what he's talking about here. He's not saying, first of all, that we are not to be concerned at all about our earthly situation. It's not the case that Christians are so otherworldly that they have no concern about bank accounts, no concern about storing up, no concern about their health, no concern maybe to wear a mask on an airplane to prevent disease and so on, no concern about people in our life and so on. No, we are concerned about them. He's not saying either that we should not plan ahead, as if we just expect that we will be provided for even though we haven't earned a paycheck so that we could provide for a rainy day, as they say. He's not urging us to just wait for food as if we didn't have to work. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that's it. We just wait for God to rain down food and money from heaven. No, he's not saying that. Not speaking out against insurance policies, but many people have found that kind of prescriptive here in Jesus' exhortations about not worrying. Now, the Bible teaches in other places that we are to work, we are to plan, we are to save up for the future, we're to learn from aunts, we're to learn from one another, we're to learn from parents and grandparents what it is to be good stewards of what we have while we have. But not to worry about these things. Not to worry in our work. Not to worry when we think about IRAs and whatever 401ks and whatever else we think we might need. Don't be anxious. Now, the Greek word here means don't be divided. It can even refer to people who are torn to pieces, upset not only about the facts of life, but what you think may happen or what you think may be the circumstances if you don't do this or you don't do that, so that you think so much about them, you're rather torn in half between thinking about here and now and then worrying about the future and being anxious about what will be. Luke 12:29 is a parallel passage to here, recording verses on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And there's a word that's used there by Jesus warning us to be not of a doubtful mind. Now that same word is used of a ship that might be tossed in the waves and might be so tossed that we are worried, doubt about whether we're going to sink, whether we're going to fall overboard, whether we're going to have enough to make it to the shoreline and so on. That's what it is. And Jesus says, don't do this. Take no thought for this. Be not concerned about that. And on he says this as if we really needed his words. And of course we do. For it's a very common thing. And I trust, as you've heard so far, you can see that this is something that is a temptation to you, and I can as well. And I'm not trying to find something that's not there, but knowing human nature a little bit, and my own, this certainly is a word we all need to hear. We can worry about anything. Jesus, in fact, says, do not worry about your life. verse 25. That pretty much encompasses everything, does it? Don't worry about your whole life. The stuff in your life, the somebodies in your life, the sin in your life, whether you're Christian or not, you wonder about that, whether we're doing the right thing, how we're going to be looked upon, what people will think of us, and so on. Jesus addresses the problem we all have. And especially he's concerned that we worry not about the basics of life. He's not talking about worrying about three cars, but he's talking about a car, clothing, food, drink, these kinds of things. Don't worry about this, for your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. Now, the problem with worry is that it is a concern not only about real things and present things, but it's a concern about future things, imagined results of a present situation. How many of you have imagined what's going to happen about this virus that seems to be running through the planet? And we fear that word pandemic. It's going to affect us all. No one can hide. No one can run. Our children are going to be exposed, and so are we. Life as we know it is over. There's this terrible thing happening to us all. How many of us have run ahead? And so that we even find ourselves looking on the internet for this and asking Alexa or whoever else for wisdom about this kind of thing. And so we worry, and this is very, very common, about things that aren't even there yet. See, we're not worrying about the virus over there in China or maybe in an isolated case in California or Washington, but we're worried about what it will be tomorrow in Grand Rapids. What will it be like, and so on. So worrying is even more than worrying about anything. It's even more, follow me here, than worrying about everything. For worry adds to anything and everything this strange thing. Nothing. Worry is anxiety and care about nothing. You don't worry about what you have. You worry about what you might not have or having more, these kinds of things. It, you see, is a concern for something which brings us into the future, into an imagined situation, possibility, maybe real, maybe not, things that have not yet happened. It's striking how we can, who never thought we could write anything, start to write a book. It's a book of fiction and fantasy. Or those of us who never would have thought of conjuring up wizardry and finding out the future, we find ourselves playing the wizard. And a wizard, children, is someone who tries to figure out the future, and maybe even with the help of a devil. But it's amazing how devilish we can be, because we're not happy with now, or with the past, or with the future. We're just in this realm of our own creation. And again, we're taken out of now, maybe even in worship, maybe in preparing sermons, maybe in our work, maybe in our play, in our schooling, and so on. So it's a paperback novel, pretty cheap, pretty common. There are a dime a dozen. We all write them. We all have our worries. And somehow we sell ourselves that book. And that becomes what we read, more than the Bible, more than the promises of the Bible. And we write it, and even though God has written a book, and we're in it, and our names are in it, and he's writing a book in all the chapters, and we're here to read his book. Instead, we want another book. In this book, the demons aren't real, but they're so real, they control us. The saviors aren't real from our worry, but we imagine ourselves to be the savior. I suppose that's the kind of books we write. Now, this is common, this worry about anything and everything and nothing. Of the past to the present, the future, of the world above, the world here, and the world underneath, and even of the things under our bed. I speak as a man who's worried about things under the bed and in the closet and in the past and with regard to things and people and all kinds of things. I speak as your pastor who's a sinner saved by grace like you are, and I want so desperately, but not full of worry, that you have no worry. It's common, though. Children can worry. And parents, as your children become sensitive to who they are, and that life isn't so easy, maybe, you have to be sensitive to their worries. Sensitive and careful and tender, and yet speaking the truth. And sometimes by words, but always by your deeds. Don't you worry in front of them. What kind of thing? Young people can worry in the age of accountability, not only, but the age of decisions about schools and mates and friends and church and what they're going to do in life. There can be all kinds of anxieties about these things. And single people can worry, and spouses can worry, and parents and grandparents and consistories and pastor can worry about the flock. Men, as we gather together as elders and pastor and deacons on Tuesday, examine ourselves. I urge us to examine ourselves that we be full of faith in guiding this precious flock and not at all filled with worry. Well, we can worry about school and tests and reciting things, and we can worry about friends and enemies and stuff and sickness and in health and for richer and for poorer. We seem to be wedded to worry. Till death do us part, just as we worried would happen, death. But Jesus exhorts us, this is all stuff and nonsense. Those are my words. He just says, don't worry. Take no thought. Do not worry about anything or everything or nothing or certain things. Do not worry about the present. Do not worry about the future. Do not worry about the past. Don't worry about things above the earth, under the earth, underneath the bed, that kind of stuff. Three reasons for God-fearing Christians. One, worry is sin. Yes, it's sin. Not a little sin either. The psychologist might say it's just something that is. Maybe it's your makeup. And they'd give advice accordingly. And their couches and their pills have wooed many people to think that worry's not such a bad thing, or maybe it's just something we have and we have to live with and we'll never overcome. But Jesus is exhorting us not to do something. And when Jesus exhorts us not to do something, it's unrighteousness. He's speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount about righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom, the righteousness of faith, which shows that you're right with God and that you truly are a believer. That's what he's saying here. This is not, well, don't worry sometimes. I know it's hard and we all worry a little bit. No, he's not taking lightly sin. He's not taking lightly the resultants of sin, the sin of worry, like depression. That's sin. Jesus is talking about what it is to be a child of God, living by faith and in the wonder of grace and not out of the worry of disgrace. Look what he says in verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's the problem, he says. To be worrisome in whatever capacity, to whatever degree, is being of little faith. Of little faith. Which means You don't understand the connection that faith has made between you and God and you and the Word and you and heaven and you and blessings and you and Jesus Christ. That's our problem. We believe. Help thou our unbelief, we pray. This little faith is such that we really don't believe God as we should. God who said, I'm yours, and I work all things together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to this purpose. Skip down a few verses, Romans 8:32. Jesus Christ, who's shed his precious blood, has also said in his word that all things now are freely given to us for his sake. They're not freely given to us as sledgehammers to peel us away from the rock. They're given for blessings, and we should not worry about these things. The sin of worry is disrespect, it's dishonor, it's doubt in God, defiance. It is not trusting his promises and so on. It's love of this earth. Interesting, every time Israel in the wilderness was worried where their next meal was going to come from, or that it simply wasn't tasty enough, they had the manna. They looked back to Egypt, and they wanted the things of Egypt. They worried that they and their children were not living a fully satisfied life. So it's sin. Let's get that straight. And if you're a God-fearing Christian, you fear sin more than anything else. Second, worry is so harmful. It leads to rash speech and actions and suspicion of God and suspicion of other people, I suppose. Worry can literally tear us apart. You've heard of people getting ulcers because they worry about this or that, or maybe they cannot sleep, they go into depression. These are the bad consequences of the rewiring of the mind, as it were, so that we think upon our own things not in the light of the truth of the Bible. This is a very sad and dangerous experiment, to worry even a little bit. You have wrong thoughts, wrong and evil thoughts about things, and depressing thoughts, and we laugh about someone being a cloudy day and so on. But it's real, the consequences, and harmful are the consequences of worry. And the worst of course, is that the Word of God cannot take root. In Matthew 13, one of the soils on which the Word of God comes is full of brambles and thorns. And Jesus says in Matthew 13 that those are the anxieties and cares of the world, and they interfere with the rooting of the Word of God and the productivity of those who hear it. And that's one of the problems. The problem of worry is that we muse on our problems and we are rendered inactive. We are afraid. We don't dare move, because all we can think about is the problem or the perceived problem, and all the hills become mountains and all the mountains become insurmountable and all the valleys become deep chasms, and we cannot cross over or think that God will go through us through the valleys. It's harmful. Harmful not only to ourselves, but to our world. Meaning, first of all, those who know you. If you're worrisome, if you're a basket case, as it were, someone who just cannot move and gets anxious about this or that and the other thing, you bring everybody down. That's not love. That's selfishness. That's thinking that your worries ought to be worried about by others. How terrible. Do you really want your children to worry with you, parents? Really? Do we really want that? Do you really want anyone to worry with you? Then don't worry. And maybe pray instead, and maybe believe instead. See? It's called loving God and then loving the neighbor. So it's harmful. But also, worry is a bad witness to the world. We'll speak of this presently. But for you God-fearing Christians, this is our concern. We want to witness to the world. Jesus has said, let your light so shine in this world. Be the city on the hill. Be salt and light. Now, beloved, if we believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the great Savior of this world, and we know it personally, why would we be those who taint the gospel message by worrying and fretting? How could we possibly invite people to the church and they find God here if all they're finding is people who are fretting here and are worried about this or that or the next thing? It's a bad witness. God has saved us completely, saved us not only from things and from want of things, but from sin and sin's consequences. Enough said, three reasons for God-fearing Christians. But there's seven reasons here that Jesus gives for thinking Christians. Starts at verse 25, where Jesus says, "Don't worry, and here's why. Don't worry about what you eat or drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on your clothing. And here's the reason. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And what he's saying here, seems to me, is that the things that are provided, the things that are provided for you, are nothing in comparison to you. You're the highest of God's creation. God has given you all these things to clothe you with, to feed you, and so on. And will he not, therefore, take care of you more than the things? It seems to be the reasoning of Jesus here. Human beings are compared favorably to whatever God provides for them. He provides for the lower creation to be provided for you, so will he not provide for you, who are the king of creation? Again, what Jesus is doing is identifying us in relation to God, and us in relation to God is much more favorable a position than just the things that God provides in relation to God. So he's reminding us of who we are by God's handiwork, his creation of us as human beings. And then in verse 26, here's another reason. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Well, Jesus is speaking here of other creatures now that God provides for. Birds of the air. They don't have to work near as hard as we do and so on, but they are compared here to us who are called children of the Father. "Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Jesus reminds us that we're not only the highest of creation, but we are children of the Father. He's taking us from the realm simply of being the highest of creation, for whom all things are provided for. But now he's reminding us that in distinction from birds, those beautiful wrens and these birds with their song coming out and singing the songs of the gospel to those who have ears to hear this spring, they're nothing compared to the children of the Father. This is the emphasis of Jesus throughout this passage. Have piety, give alms, pray, fast as children of the Father. And now with regard to the things of earth, with regard to your worrying about them, seeking them, remember you're children of the Father. So that's another reason. Well then, in verse 27, Jesus says, here's something. "Which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature?" Now it could be that an equally valid translation is, "Which of you by worrying can add to his lifespan?" Now whatever it is, if we're worrying about how tall we are, maybe you're short, maybe you're too tall, maybe you're just right, other people say, but you want to be a little different, or whether you're thinking you're not going to live long enough, Jesus says, now that's ridiculous. You can't do a thing about it. And what he's doing is reminding us that we're only creatures. He's reminded us that we're creatures, the highest of creatures, and now we're children, creatures of the Father, but then he says, you're only creatures. And the future is not in your control. And who you are is what you are by the wonderful goodness, wisdom, and grace of God. Live with it. Deal with it, the world would say. We say rejoice. What you are is opportunity to be what you are to the praise of God. These words from the wise Savior Jesus Christ. And then he calls us to look at the flowers. Now worry about your clothing. Why do you worry about them? Verse 28, consider the lilies or the wildflowers of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field in greater glory than Solomon, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, maybe to be used for fuel for the fire, maybe Jesus is referring to that, maybe just referring to the judgment, Jesus says, if that's the case, how much more will he clothe, not how Will he not much more clothe you of little faith? And Jesus seems to be identifying us here, in distinction from even the most glorious of flowers, as children who have a destiny, that is, heaven. We're destined for glory. Earthly things destined to burn up, maybe by man, maybe by God in the judgment day. But Jesus reminds us of Father's care. You might not know what tomorrow brings, but you know the eternal destiny of things. God is leading you to glory. Well, here's another reason. Verse 32, Jesus says, all these things, referring back to verse 31, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, all those things the heavenly or the Gentiles seek, the heathen, the unbelievers, the non-confessors of God. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Luke chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus calls the heathen the nations of the world. They have no faith. They seek the things below. They give no glory to God. And Jesus is reminding us that we are not Gentiles. By the grace of God, we are believers. We are God-fearers. We are those that can think of these things. You're children of God in distinction from the world. That's what he's saying here. Drawing the line with the sword of wisdom, the righteousness of God being set forth here. And the last part of verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It might be very much a reference to the fact that God is the living, all-knowing God. He's not an idol. Gentiles have idols. They don't know anything. They can't care with regard to anything. But God knows. Here's a reference to his being God and his being a caring, divine, heavenly Father. Jesus says, you're in that care. You're in good hands with the heavenly God and Father. The last reason he gives, seven or so, as I've mentioned, is that you're not to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How often has this verse been a stay to people, as I pray it would for you today, from worrying? Jesus is simply saying here as a fact of life, tomorrow is not yet. All the problems of tomorrow are tomorrow. Don't think about them. Don't worry about them. Plan with regard to them, but certainly don't worry about them. Don't live tomorrow out before it's come. Jesus is speaking here something of our limitation. We're creatures of time. God is the one who is over time. We're in it, and we're meant to be the most productive and godly Christians day by day, one day at a time. God gives grace sufficient for each day. Don't run ahead. You've heard these words. Don't run ahead of things. Wait on God. Wait on God. And Jesus is concerned here, and the repetition should make it clear that we really get it. Hear these reasons, he's saying. Take no thought for this or that or the other thing. Implied is we are to be thinking about good things and all the things that we've learned from creation, learned from reason, learned from the wisdom of God, learned from the nature of God, learned from our identity as God's children and children of grace. Think about it, he says. No buts, no ifs, no what if this, no excuses. He doesn't say that. And so we must not read into that. There's exceptions here. No excuses. Take no thought. There's three reasons for godly Christians and God-fearing Christians not to worry. It's sin, it's harmful, and it's a bad witness. Now there's seven more. Right from creation, right from our understanding of human nature and our belief in God. Think, he says. Take no thought about bad things in an anxious way, but think instead, as the Bible everywhere says, about truth. Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for you. Romans 12, verse 2. The mind, the transformation into godly Christians of people who think about truth. Ponder the word, Jesus is saying. Think about the facts of life that the Bible presents as the facts. Don't think about the novel you want to write, where you think you have some significance because you get to worry all day or part of the day. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Love that psalm. Psalm 42. He was fretful until he thought on God. Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You see, the devil wants to steer us away from the facts of life and life with God. Isn't it true? He wants at every turn you to be distracted from your turning to God and your turning to the pages of Holy Writ and your remembering sermons and your remembering the good counsel of your parents and your grandparents. And so the knowledge of God, the lack of it was the destruction, according to Hosea, of the people of God. And the destruction, yes, one heresy by one heresy, but also one worrisome pastor after another, one worried consistory after another, one worried people after another who weren't thinking that God's word was enough. They were worrying about it. And so they reached into their bag of tricks and tried something different to get the people in and to keep them in and to be big and influential. We didn't have to worry. The Bible says this. Don't you say anything contrary to this. And my God shall supply all your need. Paul, Philippians 4:19, he's in prison. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Is that not enough for us not to worry? The promise of God, I will be your God. Because there are riches that come from and out of the cross and salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Riches for you and for all your needs for today and tomorrow and the next chapter of your life. I want to say this, having warned you about thinking about the future in a bad way. If you're going to think, I suppose you can think about the future. There's two times you can think about. One is tomorrow morning. You can think about tomorrow morning. Because we know something from the Bible of what waits you tomorrow morning. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies were not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. So if you want to think about the future, think about tomorrow morning. Mercies are going to meet you there. Mercies. Not demons and devils to take away your hope. Not a hopeless agenda, but mercies. Beautiful. Well, then there's another time, and that's heaven. That's heaven. You can think about that time all you want. Only if that drives you into this world to be witnesses of the God of heaven and earth. So those are the facts. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's will for you, and seven reasons, therefore, for reasoning, thinking Christians not to worry. So I think we're up to about 10 reasons. I think as you write sermons and you hear sermons like this, you can probably think of 100 more reasons not to worry. I just have two more. Two reasons for the blessed Christians. Peace in the soul. Peace. with God and the God of peace himself. Beautiful. Philippians 4 reminds us, in everything, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious, but let your requests be made known to God. And the promises in that text, that passage, are the peace of God and the God of peace. Think upon the things of the praise of God and the worthiness of God. Think upon the things that abide now, today, and tomorrow, and forever. Think upon Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of your faith, and you will know peace, guaranteed. And this peace for a life of piety and praise, the productive life, so that you're stifled no more about all your anxieties and all your concerns about this and that and what they're going to think. No, pious, fruitful in the vineyard where God has put you. We don't worry about things. We believe in God and we leave all things in his hand. All praise then to the God above, we can be a witness in this broken, restless, virus-fearing, but not God-fearing world. You have a message, beloved. You have a message. Get it out in a worry-free life. Is that enough reason for you? There's about 12 of them, right? Reason from the Word of God for the life that's worry-free. For the most worthy Lamb, our Savior and our Lord, who is our life with God forevermore. Believe that? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray, bless us that we may know your peace, that we may be pious witnesses of you, the God of our peace. May we have no worries. May this not be simply a cliche, but the admonition from Jesus. And may it be heard by your people here for the worry-free life beginning now and every day. Lord, bless us, we pray, as we seek to honor you and to praise you and be the light in this sinful world, this restless world that needs to know Jesus if we would have peace in soul and peace with God. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.